Hello, everybody. How y'all doing today? We've got a great guest today. Totally super excited about today's guest. We have Bishop Kevin Foreman, and he's an author. I believe he's a speaker, obviously. He's a bishop, and he does great work supporting families. He does hands-on mentoring, shaping healthy relationships. And he wrote this wonderful book that I'm intrigued about, Sins of the Fathers Breaking Generational Curses. How you doing, Bishop?
Oh, you know what? I'm doing well. I'm even better now that I'm here talking with you.
Yes, sir. Amen, 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 amen. Let's just go with the gusto. Tell us about your mission in life. What drives you?
You know what? There's something in my Evernote that literally says this, that if it changes lives, I have a green light. And you know, sometimes people live life on brakes, and they live life on a red light where everything is stop, 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 stop. So they never get into a flow of life because everything is a stop. I live the opposite. I live on go, and I'm listening for a stop. If I don't get a stop, I'm on go. And so really, that's my mission. My mission is to use my life to change the lives of other people. And so, the joke is, I came out of my mother's womb with a Bible and a briefcase. That I came out preaching and profiting in terms of business, and preaching and also purposeful in terms of business. And started my first business when I was 12. There's a bank in Denver, Colorado. I was born in Denver, but raised in Memphis. There's a bank in Denver, Colorado called Young Americans Bank. They still have my picture up from when I was 12 years old on the second level of that bank. And we pioneered their business loan program. They had a special charter from the state of Colorado. And so we created their business loan program. I got that $300 business loan, paid it back, and but started. You know, I had an enterprise at 12. I call it. It was my enterprise. I did lawn care, tutoring, a bunch of other things under that business. And but simultaneously, I got into music, a ministry, and I got in as a drummer. When I started, I'm gonna be honest with you, I was horrible. I was really bad. And the only reason I got into music is because a friend of mine, he and I were very competitive. His grandfather was a bishop, and so he was in church and a music, you know, musically gifted, talented. So he got a drum set for Christmas. Guess what I went home and said, I want. Well, I want a drum set too. And so I got a drum set because yeah, I would try to do music. I tried saxophone, didn't really like that. Tried trombone, didn't really like that. Tried trumpet, didn't really like that. But I was like, let me do this drums thing. And to honestly, the God took what originally was me just clapping back at my friend. And all these years later, it is the reason why today I have the moniker the People's Bishop. Like, that was used as the way to get me into the door of ministry. And so I started at 12, same time, playing, and I was bad, but I got good and was eventually inducted into the Colorado Gospel Music Hall of Fame. For choirs and worship leading and all of that. And now we've got Harvest Church now that we planted years later that started in Denver. We just recently moved our headquarters here to Atlanta, Georgia. And I can share this with you. This is the first non-Harvest platform I'm discussing this with. We just crossed the 12,000 decision mark of salvations of people that we've been able to publicly record that have made a profession of faith. And so that just happened last week. And
Wow.
so, you know, God has just been incredibly good to us, and it's been an amazing journey. And I really feel like the journey is really, in many ways, just getting started. But that's sort of a little bit of the background.
God is amazing in how excellent he is.
Yes.
And I teach that a lot of times what stops us, and I'm going to use your terminology, the flow, it's us. We get in our own way. It for me has taken a life lesson, lifetime to learn that. In that old school, we thought really differently. But now there's these things that are coming up with people who are learning how do you really unlock the doors that, Jesus said we have access to. He said that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, what? You can move what? Mountains.
Mountains, right, which is a metaphor for a difficult problem. Like it is saying there's nothing that's too difficult And sometimes you look at the size of the problem versus the size of the person. And if you do that, you're never going to measure up to it. But that's the whole reason that we have faith. He'll empower us. He'll give us the information. He'll give us the skill. He'll give us the connections. And many times you're not going to need to climb the mountain, go around the mountain. You'll speak to it. It's just going to get out the way. What was a problem won't even be a problem anymore.
And see, now you're talking, see, Bishop, you're talking about faith, brother. I
Right.
love
it. Right.
And I think that's what Jesus was really saying.
Right.
Faith.
Right.
You know, you couldn't be healed because of your lack of what?
Faith.
Faith.
Yep. Yep.
The problems couldn't move because of your lack.
Faith. Right. It's all faith. It's all faith. And you know what I love when you even talk about faith? Faith. For years, I saw faith as belief, 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 belief. But really, when I made the connection that faith, you know, scripture says faith is the substance of things, so forth. So substance, which means it's not just something that is spiritual. It has to come out of the spirit, become substance, which means I have to do something. Mm. That's what the Bible says, things like faith without works is dead. So it's not just me believing it. It's what my beliefs make me do. Case in point, woman with the issue of blood. She believed it, but then she got up out that house, left, pressed through the crowd, dressed in a way that everybody knew she was unclean, still bleeding, dealing with the frustration of having spent everything that she had to now get to Jesus and grab the hem of his garment. So all of what she believed made her do something. And I think when you talk about that, you know, God has a bias towards people who take action. Is a bias towards people who take action. He favors people who take action. And it's not that they're perfect. They just were willing to do what other people weren't willing to do.
And let's just go on and preach it, Pastor, because Bishop, because she was persistent in what she
right. wanted. Right, right.
The room was jam-packed and right. she persisted.
Right.
Now, scripture says that there are a lot of people touching Jesus. Even the right. disciples said so, correct?
Exactly.
So they were like, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touched you.
Right, right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's not what he was talking about.
No. It was everything that she did up to that point that was the touch. The touch was, I mean, just think about it. So we kind of go over the story because there's a few verses. 12 years is summed up in about 5 to 7 verses, depending on which gospel you're reading it from, and depending on which translation. In terms of the words. So you look at that, but that's 144 months. 12 years that's condensed and collapsed into a few verses. Think about the frustration she had. Think about the shame she had. She had to press through that. The guilt she had to press through that. If we want to go really deep, Leviticus teaches us that she likely had this issue because of a relationship she got in that instituted the issue, initiated the issue, which tells us that she's now dealing with something where the man that brought her the problem is gone, but she still got the problem. Now you've got shame, you got guilt, you got regret, and now she's dealing with this issue. She's unclean. She's got to dress different because in that culture, you have to dress different so people would see that you were unclean so they wouldn't partake in whatever it was that you had that was part of their way of not just a spiritual law, but also a health law for them to maintain health. And she's got that every time she goes somewhere, she literally has to say unclean, 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 so no one touches her. Blood is leaking out profusely. So she's malnourished. She's probably got an iron deficiency. So she's like, let's really get technical here. She's probably always cold, which means she's never enjoying anything. But here's one of the miracles I think we miss in her story. The Bible says that she spent all she had and didn't get better. Here's my miracle. She had it to spend. Sometimes yep. we get so focused on the destination, we don't celebrate the miracles in the journey.
Man, look here. You speaking now of the miracles in the journey.
Right, right.
She did
right.
not let any of those obstacles deter her.
Exactly. She was persistent. She was persistent. And that's the same thing we have to do.
Yeah.
Same thing we have to do. We have to persist. I mean, we just celebrated 19 years. Ministry, and since we planted the church from scratch, Denver is 46 out of 50 for lowest church attendance in the nation, meaning out of the 50 large metro areas and then subsequently 50 states, because most of those metro areas typically reflect the state demographics. 46 out of 50 for lowest church attendance in the nation. and in that, we saw God do something amazing. It's only 4% African-American. There's not a lot of ethnic or racial diversity in the area. And I say that to say, as a Black man leading a multicultural movement, Only God could do that in Denver from scratch with nothing and watch thousands of people come to the Lord. And I say that to say, but all of that, oh, that's a lot of persistence. This Atlanta move, oh, let me tell you, I just thought this is the Bible Belt. This is going to be, I had a different expectation in mind. But the warfare that we've experienced with this thing, but one of the things about us and one of the things about me, to your point, is we persist. And I think for everybody listening, you have to make a determination that you're going to have to persist. And we're just come what may, I persist. Whatever tries to get in my way, I persist. And that's really proof of your faith. Believing it's not enough if believing it doesn't make you behave different.
That's it. That's going back to the do something part.
Right.
And really, isn't that typical of the Lord?
Right.
It I think identifies a part of his character. You know, go back to the Garden of Eden. What was the command after they sinned and came short? He said, go do something. He said to multiply. He said to reap. You know, go and do something. And he gave them instruction.
Right.
And they were expected to follow that instruction.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But if you look at the universe, the expanse of the universe, or anything that God does, look at the plants, look at everything. Everything progresses, everything does something, right? Everything moves forward.
Right.
I mean, you don't see a plant like moving backwards, right? Going towards
No.
the
Right. You don't see a butterfly going back into the cocoon. Right. Right.
No.
Right.
And ironically, that's kind of the logic that the Pharisees had with Jesus. How can we be born again? Can we go back
Right.
into the mother's womb? You
Right.
know, which is very interesting. I love this piece about the warfare. Could you talk a little bit about what you might be experiencing in Atlanta juxtaposed to, say, Denver?
Oh, sure. I think so. A couple of things. One, and I'll lay it out as clear as possible. Every individual assignment is going to come with warfare.
Okay.
Warfare means you're going to have opposition and resistance. Let's use Daniel from the Bible. Daniel, his warfare, because his assignment was national, his warfare was national. How do I know that? In Daniel chapter 10, the Bible says that Daniel prays. 21 days he has to fast. This is where we get the concept of the Daniel fast. Where he eats no pleasant food, essentially fruits and vegetables. And the Bible says that the angel came with his answer. But one of the archangels or chief princes, is depending on your translation, says, has to come and help him. Why? Because he's being opposed by the prince of Persia. Now, wait a minute. You're one man. Why are you being opposed by a spirit that sits over an entire country?
Right.
Because your assignment comes with this level of warfare. And that's revelation for a lot of people. You're bigger than your zip code. So the problems you deal with are bigger than local problems. The stuff that comes at you comes from several different directions, especially people in media have to recognize when your media is going to reach people that is beyond your immediate area, you're going to deal with war. You're like, where did this problem come from? And where did this problem come from? And where did this come from? It's because you're dealing with the warfare that's commensurate to the level of your assignment. Since Daniel had a national assignment, he wasn't just going to be his city, wasn't just going to be his community, wasn't just going to be his region. He dealt with an enemy that was commensurate to that, the prince of Persia. And then the angel says, and when I leave, I got to go deal with the prince of Greece. Now, here he's referring to these evil spirits that were assigned to these regions. Every region has a principality, a spirit that's assigned to it. Every family does, every city does, every area does. And so the Greeks would take over the Persians. So check this out. It gets really deep. He was saying, Daniel, I'm not only going to deal with your current warfare, but when I leave from answering this prayer for you, what's next? I'm about to go fight what's next because the Greeks are about to take over the Persians and you're going to survive into another administration. Daniel survived the Babylonian administration, the Persian administration, and the Greek administration. He survives all three of these administrations in his role in these governments, which let that be revelation for somebody. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, the State House, anybody's house, your house is going to be blessed.
Thank you.
But warfare comes, warfare comes commensurate to your assignment. That's number one. Number two, then you got to look at the fact that whenever you're doing something that's going to advance God's kingdom, there's going to be resistance that comes with that. And that resistance is going to come both from friendly fire and enemy fire. You mentioned the Pharisees. These are supposed to be Jesus' own people, the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's his own people who are stoning him and crucifying him and doing all of that. It was from friendly fire. So as a pastor, you might think pastors are my greatest advocates. Not so. Sometimes some of the greatest warfare is from people who do what I do.
Right.
And that goes with it. But then secondly, you've got, you know, enemy fire, you know, just things. I could tell you some of the things I've gotten. Death threats. You know, oh, I know, right? Death threats. We've gotten all the most crazy, ridiculous things you could ever imagine that have just come from me preaching the gospel. And I saw it in Denver, and then even as we transition to Atlanta, I recognize Atlanta, it's a much larger city. It's also a city that's like the gateway. You know, think about it. All the seven spheres of society, arts and entertainment, business, education, government, media, church. Atlanta really sets the tone for a lot of that in the nation.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's political, whether it is music, whether it is art. You know, Netflix spends more money in Atlanta than they do in Hollywood.
I had no idea.
Netflix spends billions more in Atlanta, Georgia than they do in Hollywood. This is why if you ever look at TV, most people see that peach at the end.
Right.
I mean, Georgia has just created an environment, and particularly the Atlanta region, where there's a lot of production, media things that happen here. So a lot of what the tone is set for the nation and really the world in many ways comes right out of this area. So that means the warfare here is you're dealing with warfare that sets the tone. Kind of like when Paul was on his way to Rome.
That's it.
When Paul got to Rome, he dealt with his biggest warfare ever. The ship wrecked, the storm came, he was bitten by the snake, like all of that when he was on his way to Rome. I view Atlanta is like Rome, so that my warfare had to match.
That's amazing. Do you think Denver prepared you for Atlanta? Ooh.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If I hadn't gone through the things we went through in Denver, we dealt with some really, you heard me mention death threats. We dealt with very things that were racial things, the racial intimidation. We dealt with a variety of different things that come. Some of it just comes with ministry. Some of it was territorial, witches, warlocks, some of the craziest things, dead animals left at the door of the church. I mean, all kind of crazy stuff. That you would just never imagine. People would call and leave voicemails threatening and all, just all kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm just preaching to get like, I ain't messing with nobody. I'm a pro people guy. So
right.
I'm not condemning everybody, sending everybody. I'm doing as I'm preaching the gospel. And the good news is that the bad news is wrong. It's the goodness of God, the scripture says, that draws men into repentance. And so, you know, we're pro people because God is pro people. And we dealt with a lot of that. Denver definitely got me ready for Atlanta and really for my assignment in a much broader way. That's an amazing question. Yeah.
You know, I like this piece about the assignment.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's going to bring clarity to a lot of people.
Yeah.
Maybe their struggle.
Right.
Their assignment.
Right.
And I really enjoy the do something piece because it's a directive. It's mm-hmm. what God mm-hmm. has ordained us to do.
Yep.
And I love the way you phrased it. When you don't know what to do, do something.
Something, do something, do something.
And then persist at it because that's where our favor comes from.
Right.
And our faith is emulated through that whole process.
Right.
You could have gave up in Denver, but you didn't.
Oh, my goodness. You want to know our first week when we planted it in May of 2006, May 20th, 2006, had over 100 people show up for that first service. Now, that's because we stacked it. And when I say stacked it, every dancer, every singer, everybody we could get. Next week, it was seven people in church. And we took that and turned it into something that is just only God can get the glory for. Right before coronavirus, we were about to add a third Sunday service because you had all the overflows were full, vestibule was full. All of the auxiliary rooms are full. And so there was no more space on the campus for people to sit. So we had to do that. And then coronavirus really propelled us into doing what we'd already been doing, which was this hybrid church model to where we were leveraging things like what you're doing. We were leveraging podcasts and our apps and website and YouTube. And to be honest, I was resistant to it, if you want the truth, because as a pastor, I wanted to look at people. I wanted to see you. I wanted to see your responses. I wanted to know. But it really taught me something back to preparation for assignment. I used to do a bunch of TV for a bunch of different Christian TV networks. And even as a teenager, I did a bunch of TV. We did a lot of that. Of course, the TV, you look at the cameras, you're not focused on who's around you or what have you. That prepared me because when we stepped into the coronavirus world, I would have, a production team with me, a few singers, a band, and an empty auditorium. And we kept it moving. And in fact, we saw more and more people come to the Lord. And now in this hybrid model, it's amazing because this year alone, we're already almost at 1,300 people have given their lives to the Lord. And majority of those people have never stepped foot in a building.
That's amazing.
But we kept doing something. We kept going. We didn't stop. And I think if I can say anything to anybody, that's just what it is. To your point, you have to do something. You have to keep it moving. And sometimes people say, but I don't know what to do. Well, sometimes, watch me, you just need to keep moving, which means the last thing you did, keep doing it until you get a new directive. Like it's a military thing. The last directive, the last order stands until you get a new one.
That's that right there. That's a nugget. That's a nugget. Because, yeah, your last order stands.
Until you get a new one.
And you know, it's kind of pretty cool how the Lord works. I kind of liken the Lord's structure to the military.
Right, exactly. Love
That
that.
last order, you persist
Right.
until you get a new set of orders.
There it is.
Man, I love that.
That's it. Because I think a lot of times people are saying, what is God's will? What is God's will? What is God's will? What does God want me to do? And it's kind of like at a certain point, when you mature, think of it like this. There's three maturity levels with God, by the hand, by the voice, in the image. So, just like a child, you see tons of scriptures and he'll guide me by the hand, he'll take me by the hand. If you're a, got a young child and you're about to cross the street, you take your young child by the hand to teach them this is when you cross, this is when you don't cross, this is what you're looking for. At a certain point, they mature, and the maturity is not connected to age, it's connected to wisdom. At a certain point, they mature, and when they mature, it'd be pretty weird for us, most of us, to see, a parent holding their 20-something-year-old child's hand and saying, don't cross the street. Because the presumption is that over this time, you've matured such that I don't have to hold you by the hand, you can follow my voice. And then at a certain point, and this is where I think a lot of people may be in their walk with God. At a certain point, I don't even need to tell you. I am is so in you know what to do. It's instinctive. It's instinctual. So I think for many people, they're waiting on God to say something. And God is saying, you're in my image and my likeness. You've been walking with me for years. You know what to do. You're waiting on me to hold you by the hand. For what? You're waiting on me to speak. I don't have to speak. I'm in you. You know what to do.
Is that why Paul was so indignant with the people because they were still on milk and not meat?
Right. He said, by now you ought to be teachers. What are you doing? Exactly. Exactly. Because we sometimes, especially when it comes to God and spirituality, and our walk with God, and I say spirituality just means our walk with God, in that many times our whole attitude is like we're robots. We're not. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Every parent listening, you at a certain point, you stop directing your children's actions and you start counseling them and advising them. And the same is true in our walk with God. It is that at a certain point, God's back to the images that I just gave of maturity. At a certain point, God is like, listen, you know what to do. One of the most interesting things, I remember praying something. And I said, God, what do you want? God, what do you want? God, what do you want? He said, son, you've been faithful to me. What do you want to do? And it was the most difficult thing for me to answer. And let me tell you why. Because I had become accustomed to him telling me everything to do. But once I matured to a certain point, he says, what do you want to do? I got scripture to back it up. Moses, what do you want to do with these people? I'm fine with opening the earth and letting them do that. But if you want to keep warring with these people, you can keep going back and forth with these people. And notice the tether back and forth, where when God was frustrated with him, he said, Moses, they're your people. When Moses was frustrated, he said, God, they're your people. He said, Moses, whatever you want to do, Jonathan says to David, do all that's in your heart. So I think at a certain point, part of that do something when you are a doer, and when you take action. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you become taking, when you begin to take action and do that consistently, you get to a certain point in your walk with God where there's certain things God just says, whatever you want to do, do it.
Is that what Paul was referencing when Bishop he said that faith without works is dead?
Right. It's dead. It's dead. Is that got to do something. And most people are waiting. Again, I'll go back to it because it's such a powerful point. They're waiting on him to say something instead of do something. You already know what to do. You already know what to do. It's like waiting on a confirmation over and over and over again. You know, at the airport, when you get that boarding pass, they're not going to say, now take 50 steps forward and take 40 steps. Just here it is. You ready for this? Follow the signs.
They're already up.
Follow the signs. Your ticket's already booked. We've already given you the boarding pass. Follow the signs. And what is he called? The God of miracles. Here's the next one. Signs and wonders. The sign is to just point you in the right direction.
It's our fault. We don't follow the sign. We don't do something.
Right,
And
right.
we know what to do.
We know what to do.
We just don't do it.
Right. That's so powerful. That's the takeaway. Do something.
You know, this is so incredible. I'm pumped. I'm ready to go do something right now.
Come on here, I love you.
You know, Pastor, this, Bishop, this is so incredible. I just want to, you know, kind of, I think naturally this is a good spot to kind of end because you have dropped these heavy nuggets.
Right.
And I really enjoyed how we, you know, went through the text and
Right.
talking about these nuggets, somebody's going to be helped. But
Yes.
before we go, I really love the piece. If you could drop a word about these generational
Yes,
curse
curses.
issues, I just thought that that was something to highlight. I did a workshop 3 months ago, 4 months ago about that
Right.
here in Galveston, and I see you've written this book about it, and I say, okay, God, you're doing something.
Divine convergences, divine convergences, right?
You're doing something. So could you give us a word about that before we go?
Oh, sure. You know what? It really connects to what we've been talking about. You know, it all connects. You know, God is a circle, so it all connects. That's why he has no beginning and has no end, because, you know, he's a circle. And so all of this connects. Even if it seems coincidental to us, it's divinely providential to God. And the concept of a generational curse is this. Numbers 14, 18, the sins of the fathers will visit to the third in the fourth generations. That word visit is the same Hebrew word that we use for pastor. It's like it knocks at your door and it tries to pasture you. So that what ends up happening is that you have something that leads you that you're unaware is even leading you. And so we'll say things like, this is just who I am. This is just how the men in our family are. This is how the women in our family are. A generational curse is a dysfunctional pattern of behavior that's passed down and around. Sometimes you can pick it up from the people you're around, the communities that you're in. It's not even your thing. You picked up somebody else's thing and started carrying it. And what happens is that in that, it can go to 3 to 4 generations, the Bible says. So you're talking about every person. A person may say, oh, I'm 57, I'm 52, I'm 41, I'm 39, I'm 22, I'm 12, whatever. The reality is, there's hundreds of years of baggage that has attached itself to you. And one day it shows up and knocks at the door. It visits you. And when it visits you, its desire is to run your life in a pattern that was successful at causing generations before you not to do well. And most people, when they hear the concept of a generational curse, some people instantly see it. I can say, I saw mama like this, I saw her mama like this, I saw daddy like this, I saw his daddy like this, I see this. And some people, it's much more insidious because it is something that has been subversive. It's been up under the radar. Nobody's really paid attention to it. And so consequently, this thing has taken families down. Let me prove it to you. Jesus, he's runs up on a man that we call the Gadarene demoniac. He's got the legion, and he says, my name is legion, for we are many. He goes from singular to plural in the same statement, and that's a whole deeper topic for a whole deeper day. The point is, he's got all of these spirits that begin to answer for him. These are forms of generational curses. Where does he live? In the tombs. That's the past. What is he doing? Cutting himself? That means he's self-destructive. What is he doing? He's hollering out day and night. That means he's overly emotional, but his emotions never cause him to evolve. He says no one can tame him. No one can get him to act right. Why? Because his pastor are his generational curses. He can't be pastored because he has a pastor called his curse, these curses. And here's what they say. Do not cast us out of this region. Region there is the word family. Send us into the pigs. In other words, they said, we've been assigned to this family. We've been assigned to take out the men in this family. We've been assigned to take out the women in this family. And then that man becomes the curse breaker. And I think when you look at that, even in that book, Sins of the Fathers, and people can get it on Amazon or our website, bishopforman.com or harvestchurch.church. But in that book, the opening story is actually about my stepfather, who was a womanizer, an abuser, and he never ever met his father. But he's a perfect example of how these generational curses work, how they operate. And it gives everybody an opportunity to look and see what's been chasing me that I need to go break. I gotta, here it is again, do something.
Do something. Wow. This is amazing. I hate to end it, but it just seems like the thing that, I'm really excited about it. And I think that this word that you've given us and these wonderful points allow people that idea and confidence to go do something, that you're not who your mom or father were, and you're not who your grandmother Nemora or anything like that. You have the capacity to move beyond your circumstance.
Right.
I love that. And the persistence piece. Oh boy. Bishop, we got to do this again.
We do.
This is powerful. So I just want to say, thank you for showing up and all the wonderful nuggets that you've dropped today. It's been a blessing, sir.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me. And listen, you got me back anytime. I enjoyed the conversation. Thank you for your hospitality. Let me say this. Thank you for what you're doing, because you're making an impact in the lives of people, and only eternity will be able to tell all of the lives that you've impacted and changed, people that you've never met, but people who will, you one day will see their name, and it'll be because of the work that you persisted in doing. And so thank you for doing that. And would love for your listeners and folks to connect with us again. They can check us out, bishopforeman.com, Foreman. Just like George, I just don't have seven sons. I feel like I've raised enough grown people in my life so that I don't have any of my no natural sons, but they can check us out there and connect with us. And that book, full disclosure, I don't get a dime from the book. I give all, since beginning, I've always given all of my book proceeds to the church. It's really one of the ways we fund missions. So it's not me trying to make money off of a book. It is me trying to get resources into the hands of people that I know will bless their lives and change their lives, because I'm a curse breaker. You are a curse breaker. And every person listening is a curse breaker that's about to do something. So thank you for having me.
God bless you, bro. God
thank
bless
you.
You. Take care.
All right, you too. God bless. Bye.